If you're listening by live stream, we have been ongoing journey through the book of Hebrews, message 47, up to 30 and 31. It says there for us in our text, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she hath received the spies with peace. I have to read it again. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. May the Lord raise a blessing to the reading of his word. Pause a moment. Lord, I pray that you help me this evening. Lord, I need a voice help. Pray that you strengthen my voice this evening. Pray that you help us all to listen attentive. Thank you for those teaching downstairs. Thank you for the nice evening you've given to us, for your blessings upon us. Lord, as we anticipate this Passion Week, as we think about even today, the triumphant entry, and yet just a few days later, they're going to call for you to be crucified. I should have been crucified. As the song was played during offertory, it is me. And Lord, thank you for dying in my place. Help us this evening to think about and be encouraged by tonight's message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So tonight is, if you want to give it a title, is Faith to Face Life's Difficulties. Good message title for 2021, Faith to Face Life's Difficulties. John Gardner wrote this. He said, we are faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as insoluble problems. Disguised opportunities. Is that what we're facing today? Perhaps. Some have trusted Christ as Savior and have the disguised opportunity of a besetting sin, perhaps, that keeps bringing them down. The promise, they promise God that they'll be able to not, we're not going to do it again, only to repeatedly fail. Some are engulfed in problems in their marriages or with their children. They do not see any viable solutions. Some struggle daily with serious health problems or personal problems. Some face problems at work. Others wish they had work to face problems with. They struggle to make ends meet. Some have drifted into worldliness and spiritual apathy, but they do not even realize they have done this. Churches have problems too, which are conglomerate of all the problems of their members. As a leader of Israel, we find that Joshua had a pile of disguised opportunities, and he had to lead the fledgling nation of Israel into the promised land, a land, by the way, that was filled with evil, angry, we imagine, giants. The first disguised opportunity was the town called Jericho. Now, we all know the song, Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. So that's he did. Really, it was God that fought the Battle of Jericho. God had a very unusual plan. So it was a disguised opportunity. We all face disguised opportunities. I usually call them problems. And instead of disguised opportunities, what's the problem about this? And in the meantime, not only that, we have Rahab the harlot. If you want to flip-flop the verses maybe in time-wise, she also had a disguised opportunity. She'd heard how God had miraculously delivered the people from Egypt 40 years earlier. She'd heard how they defeated Og and Sihon. She had heard about the scarcity was next, that her entire family is probably likely going to perish unless God does something for her, and God does. Then the impossible happened. Two spies landed on her doorstep of the people that were feared by her city. She hid them from the authorities, and they promised to spare her family and her if they followed their directives. By faith, she and her family perished not with those who did not believe, and Rahab was saved. Matter of fact, Rahab is in the line of Christ. Only two people, two ladies, only in chapter 11 are mentioned by name. We've got Sarah, and we've got Rahab. I wonder, if they went back in your life before you became a Christian, Tim the what? Rahab was forever saddled with Rahab the harlot, although she received Christ and was married, and then she had children. Matter of fact, she became, so aren't you glad our past monikers don't always travel along with us after salvation, that we are something new? Tim the habitual liar, Tim the this, that, Tim the stealer, Tim the thief, Tim the this, whatever like that. It's now, it's Tim the child of God now. Forgiven by God's marvelous grace. So, faith to face life's difficulties. And only two main points. Only two. And I borrowed some of this from Pastor Steve Cole from Arizona many, many moons ago. He wrote this. God's conquerors, first of all, God conquers our powerful enemies by faith. God conquers our powerful enemies by faith. In verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, faith is not some kind of magical force. Now, I know the force has been very popular the last 30, 40 years. The force be with you. And they even have the 4th of July. And that's all those. My daughter was married on the 4th of July, I believe. Or 4th of May, sorry. May the 4th be with you. And so May the 4th, my daughter was married on that day, I believe it was. And so, but faith is not a magical force. Rather, faith links us with the unseen God who can work wonderful things. He spoke the world into existence. Faith is the channel through which God's blessings flow to us. You want God's blessings, then believe in Him that He can provide. Jericho was a mighty obstacle. Joshua and the army of Israel faced when they entered Canaan, the promised land. Promised, by the way, to Abraham. By the way, this promise is still in vogue. Israelites will one day be in that land, and they will be their land. This land is your land. It's not my land. It's their land. Okay, and so everybody in it who's not, it's their land. So just get used to that. And maybe you can live there, but they're still their land. As he pondered this, how to take Jericho. Now this was a huge city, as you well know, and the walls were. I mean, they had houses on the walls. It was a big, formidable task. How are we going to do this? Is the very first thing. It's like you're becoming a lumberjack, and the first tree you come to is a redwood tree. How am I going to take this saw that's only 24 inches and get that tree down? It's like a huge, where's it going to fall? I was telling my wife yesterday about how my dad and Mr. Patton, were there's a tree about to fall on his house. And so my dad got on the tractor, had a line up to the tree, and was put the tension on the track on with the line, and the other guy's sawing there, and they're trying to keep the tree to not fall on their house. It worked. I was watching. I was right down how old I was, but I remember the tractor trying to keep it from popping a wheel and pulling the tree, and thank the Lord it didn't fall on the house. The Israelites, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to march silently around the city once a day for 6 days. With the Ark of the Covenant, 7 priests blowing 7 ram's horns. On the 7th day, they go around 7 times. And when they blow on that 7th trip, they blow the horns, we're supposed to shout. And the walls are going to come down. Now, that is not a plan. They probably would have drawn up in some kind of military strategy. 4 points, 4 lessons. First of all, salvation. Trusting God brings us into conflict with powerful enemies. Now, we saw this with Israel and Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, but it bears repeating, salvation does not insulate us from huge problems. Salvation does not like, oh, I'm saved now. I should not have any more problems. It is not like that. Matter rather often brings you into conflict with problems you never even thought about before. Well, before I was saved, I could lie like a sailor. I could curse like a sailor. Well, I guess sailors didn't lie. Curse like a sailor, whatever it is. I'm sure all sailors didn't curse either, passed away. But that's, we have all these things going on. I was prideful, I was lustful. It doesn't even faze me because I was unsaved. Once you receive Christ, you realize, you know what? I've been selfish, prideful, lustful. My language needs cleaned up. You may have thought that some of those things you were during were virtues, but now that you're saved, you realize that the fortified cities that you must be conquered, that is, your language should be cleaned up. Your thought life's got to be cleaned up. What you watch, what you read, what you do, where you go. You got to stop going to some places, and you need to start doing something. You start reading your Bible, praying, going to church. Not only do you face the enemies within, but now you face enemies without that previously caused you no problems. Perhaps family members have been naysayers regarding your service. Perhaps the boss doesn't like the fact that you won't help them cheat to make a profit. Former friends malign you because you won't join in their corrupt parties. And so now, actually, when you receive Christ as Savior, your road actually became more difficult. It's like swimming against a stream. We got a very strong stream going this direction. And we as Christians today are swimming against the current of current of mindset. Oftentimes we're swimming like this, and we're a difficult time swimming against the stream. So salvation. The second lesson is strength. God's way of victory over these enemies accentuates His power and our weakness. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Marching around the walled city again while blowing trumpets was not a sensible plan. What we should do, Joshua, is let's start building up a ramp. We'll build a ramp up to the city, and we'll get these big things that throw those rocks, and we'll start bombing the city. We'll get the ramp, or perhaps we could starve them out. We'll cut off all their access to water and food, and we'll starve them out. When they get really, 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 really hungry, then they'll give up, and we will win. But that's not what God said. God says, what I want you to do, I want you to march around one time a day for 6 days, and on the 7th day, I want you to march around 7 times, etc. He wants us to obey. The victory over powerful enemies comes when we do not trust in ourselves, but trust totally in the Lord. That's it. It's not when you and I think, I can do all these things. The repeated trips around Jericho serve to drive home this lesson. You cannot conquer the city in your own strength. You must trust in His strength and power. Often it's not that we're too weak. It's that we think we're too strong in ourselves. I can do all things through Christ. Those two words have got to be in there. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, not of ourselves. We're so prone to pride. If God had granted us the victory, we'd take credit ourselves. Look what I have done. Aren't I just the cat's meow? Seth was sort of remiss. He goes, or Drew one, he said, Pastor Tim, I didn't hear about your cats today. I said, I talk about them all the time. I wanted to give everybody else a break. So I didn't hear about the cats today. Well, you don't need to hear about it every week. God's plan for victory humbles our pride by accentuating it is Him. Gideon started with 32,000. And then 2,000 are gone, 10,000, too many. With 300, now with 300, God will get the credit. Paul entreated the Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. Then he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Hudson Taylor said that when God wanted to open inland China to the gospel, he looked around for a man weak enough for the task. Weak enough for the task. Have you ever faced those things? Lord, I can't do this without you. I absolutely cannot. That's what he wants to hear, by the way. Well, the Lord knows. He wants to hear it. He wants to hear it. My wife knows I love her, but she probably wants me to hear more than once a year. Stephanie, I love you. She probably wants to hear that. I think she probably does. At least once every month, perhaps. So God's means for victory often involves faith because it acknowledges our inability and God's ability. Our inability. I can't do it. God has the ability to do that. It's like when I go out in the shop now in this huge shop they have out there, all these torches and things going on and measuring and all these steel beams and things. I am so out of my element. All I go out there for is to help, you got a phone call, or someone needs to see you, or that's all I know. And sometimes they'll take me aside, now here's what we're doing here, here's how we do that. Oh, okay. But I don't know how to do all those things. I'm not trained to do all those things. I'm out of my element. If it's going to get done, men, you're doing it. Now, if they come into the office on the computer and they want to get some invoices done, well, Tim, how do you do this? So it's God is in control. We got to turn it over to Him. Not only salvation, strength, God's strength, sincerity. Faith must obey God implicitly. Genuine faith always obeys God. I said genuine faith always obeys God. I think a lot of people don't have genuine faith because they're certainly not obeying God. Now, Israel could have said, you know, Joshua, that's a very interesting plan. And believe God could do it that way. But we're going to try a more sensible way. We're going to put up the ramparts. We're going to start bombing them with rocks. And we're going to make us a big ditch up here. And we're going to do this, empty out. They could have said that, but they did not. To obey God, they had to march silently around the city once a day for 6 days. The seventh day, they were marched around 7 times, and it may have been some groans. Now, I will honestly say, there's no recorded groans and moans, but can you imagine a group of Christians, and I did say Christians, you're marching around one day. Perhaps it took maybe 30 minutes to an hour, depends on who you read. How long? First day we come back, well, that wasn't very exciting. Next morning, I get up, round I go again. Did you say it? The third time, I know that the Lord's in control, but what is this about? The fourth day, I want you to know my feet are sore. I broke 3 straps of my sandals today. What in the world is, now I don't, it doesn't say they did that. And most likely they didn't. But if it's in our day, it'd be like the fifth day, I cannot believe it. We're going to run this 5 days. And then the seventh day, round one, two, are you serious? Are you going to make us do it again? Really? You really mean? Can you not hear us saying that? Oh, no, Pastor Tim. I would never say that. I'm a deep, spiritually, theologically trained person. You would. Unless you were genuinely obeying what God said for us to do. It's not recorded that any of that happened. They sincerely obeyed God. Now, 2 factors. First, to obey God, we must know what His Word says about our situation. God said, this is the way to go. He's spoken to Joshua. Don't you sometimes wish that God would, from heaven, Tim,
Tim.
Yes, Lord.
Here's what you are to do.
And I remember telling my wife when we were going to Berean to Canada, I said, I want a flaming arrow in front of the car. And then she said, and you probably go around it if it happens. I'm like, it happened. I can't remember what she said. Exactly. That's where we're wanting that to happen. God says, listen to the still small voice. I don't want to listen to that. I want my... No. God doesn't say it. Now, every once in a while, he might be in an earthquake, but you're not Elijah or Moses. He speaks still small voice as you're reading his word. And that spirit goes, listen, pray for that person. Send a card. Send an email. Send a text. Pray for that person. Call them. See how they're doing. That's how he works. Or that sin you're committing, you need to stop that, confess that, and get right with me. Secondly, knowledge of God's word must be followed by obedience, no matter how much it goes against conventional wisdom. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So let him be God and let us be human. Serving the Lord in a good way. He will forever and a day be greater than us. And I listen to podcasts and sometimes to get into such deep theological territory. I'm just trying hard to follow all these things. And people try to, I think they try some hard to explain God to a certain degree. And they get lost in there. We just can't understand all that God's doing. All that come to me I will not cast out. Him that come, et cetera. Who I want comes. And who comes I won't cast out. The Lord, in the very same verse, has both sides of the Calvinistic and the other side right in one verse. God knew who I was going to be and I was going to receive him as Savior. He is sovereign Lord of all things. I can't explain that thoroughly. And I listen to people and I understand there's people who know a whole lot more about it. But sometimes we have to say, you know what? I'm trusting God on this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? He offers it. It's been offered. So Moses has 2 million refugee slaves down at the Red Sea. No way to escape from Pharaoh's army. And the conventional wisdom is, let's turn around and fight. Oh, no. Let's put the water. Oh, the Red Sea. Are you kidding? Yes. Well, it is parting. And the ground's dry. Let us go. Let's go. Conventional wisdom says you cannot get ahead in your business unless you cheat on your customers and lie to the IRS. Faith says, even if it leads to financial loss, I'm going to do right. Conventional wisdom says everybody sleeps together before marriage. How else are you going to know if you're compatible or not? Besides, God will forgive. Faith says, no, I'm going to obey God. Conventional wisdom says if two people who are unmarried but can have a whole lot better financially straight can go and live together even though they're not married because it's financially so much better off, faith says, no, we're going to do what God has told us to do. And that is just wrong. It's still wrong, by the way. Salvation, strength, sincerity, and stay put. Faith must wait upon God and wait expectantly. Why didn't God say, okay, go around Jericho one time, blow your trumpets and shout, blow your trumpets and shout, and it'll come down. Faith wanted these people of Israel to trust him. Trust him. Why didn't he bring 135,000 warrior Israelites to help Gideon? Because he wanted 300 with pitchers and lamps and big lungs to shout and break their pitchers. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Sword of the Lord, that's the key thing. Sword of the Lord. Stay put. They waited expectantly. Perhaps they'd heard some jeers. Can you imagine now you're an excellent shot with a bow? And someone says, look at those little Israelites down there. What are they doing? They're just so scrawny and puny. Their God is a weakling. And you go, just give me one more. I want one clear shot. And he goes, anybody else? If I was an excellent marksman, that's what I'd be doing. Anybody else? But that's not what happened. They obeyed God. They went expectantly. The scoffers, let them scoff. They believed that God was going to act, and so they obeyed. I tell you, I rush ahead. Do you ever rush ahead of God? And this is what God wants you to do now. We think if he doesn't answer in 5 minutes, where is he? He's the same place he's been all along, on the throne, And he's always been here. He will always be there. And what is 5 minutes to an eternal God? He's like, even our lives, what are they, just what, a vapor, James says? Here for a moment, then gone? He always has been, always will be. And so we have to wait expectantly. It is either yes or no, or wait, or wait, or wait at the end. But see, what's he trying to do? Lord, you have to answer this. You have to give me, yes, that's why, yeah. Or waiting to hear that. Yes, yes, waiting to hear that. You have to answer. And so they waited expectantly, knowing that God had the power to act. But while Israel was marching around Jericho, that week another drama was taking place. One inside the house. So God conquers our powerful enemies by faith. And secondly, number two, God converts hopeless sinners by faith in 31. By faith, the Rahab harlot perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. What a wonderful example of God's grace. We see five things, I believe it is, maybe six. Candidate, Rahab was unlikely candidate for salvation. Now, from a Jewish perspective, you want to pick out somebody who is unlikely to receive the Lord. Well, she was, first of all, a woman. Secondly, she was a Canaanite. And thirdly, she was a prostitute. So those three things, you want to pick out somebody, intersectionality of people who would unlikely to be saved, it would be Rahab. But only Sarah and Rahab are the only two women mentioned by name in all of Hebrews 11. You want the Hall of Fame of Faith, you're going to find just two butts. And it's going to be Sarah, Sarai, and Rahab. Rest are men. It's interesting, the Jewish sanctimoniously prayed to Jewish men, Lord, I thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile or a woman. And by the way, can I just say, men, if you are mistreating women and treating them as lesser things than they should be, or less of people in your mind, you need to get over that. You need to confess that. You need to treat all women carefully and your spouse very, very rightly. There's too many men in our world today that take ladies and do not treat them properly. I'm not saying you have to be anything wrong with them, but I'm saying every woman deserves your respect. Treat them the right way. This a man that will not control and treat women the right way, I tell you, it's just not right. You need to get right and be right. But so their mindset was wrong. And by the way, it was Jesus that elevated the woman and society. But not only was Rahab a Gentile, she was a lady, but she was a prostitute. Now, early commentators have tried to, is there another word? No. It's clearly, that's all the word means. She was a woman of the street, we call them today. Red light district, if there was that. There's a different word for the temple prostitutes. We might wonder why these spies went to the prostitute's home. I thought quite interesting. One man said this. They did not go there to sin, but because it was a good hiding place. Such houses are open, especially at night when the men arrived. Harlots received their guests without discrimination or asking many questions. And the king of Jericho seemed to accept as normal that these men would visit her in the night and leave almost as quickly as they had come. So they really, if you want to pick a place to hide, that's the place to go. And they didn't go there to commit sin. It was a place that was open. But behind all of that reasoning is God's providence. God wanted Rahab to hear and to understand the gospel. I think she probably had already understood the gospel and had found and understood that the true King of glory, that is the Lord of Israel. I think she had received him most likely before even the spies had gotten there. But the fact that she was called Rahab the harlot really underscores God's grace towards sinners. God's grace towards sinners. The spies did not know when they were there that God had a mission for them besides spying. The mission was there to save Rahab and her family. God had providentially set it that way. Sometimes we go somewhere on an errand, but God has really another purpose to use us, to lead us to salvation. Perhaps someone is totally unlikely as a candidate. There's a story told of a man who was a full-blown hippie, must have been about the 60s, late 60s, living with his girlfriend and doing drugs. And one morning he was driving in a remote canyon in Southern California when his muffler fell off his car. Well, it just so happened his muffler fell off his car right in front of a pastor's home. And earlier that morning, the pastor had prayed with his wife, Lord, give us opportunity to share the gospel with some lost soul today. And there he was, the candidate, right at their front door. And the man got saved that day. What is God called? It's a candidate. Every single person we meet, We need to be willing and ready if God opens the door to share with the good news of the gospel with them. Celebration. Not only can it celebration, Rahab's faith saved her from perishing. In 11:31, it says, "There by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." Now, those who are wiser than God thinks it's kind of cruel, or Joshua's mistaken, for the extermination of everyone in Canaan. But remember, just think, just for a moment, God had given them 400 years to get right. And there was the 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. And then they've heard for several years about Sihon and Og, who had been killed by the Israelites. And now there's 7 more days. 400 years, 40 years, few years, and 7 days. The opportunity for them to get right with God and to repent and receive the God of the Israel has had plenty of time. Plenty of time. We in America, we've had plenty of time to put the Lord first and to make him preeminent. We've had that time in the past. And we have we have simply put God on the shelf in many regards. But the opportunity's there. People will respond. Rahab could have complained that God was unfair to judge my city. She no doubt had many friends that was going to die in this conquest. She knew she deserved death for her lifestyle. She knew the Lord God of Israel. He is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath in Joshua 2:11. He knew him as that. And although the hearts did melt of the people in her city, she trusted God. And God saved her, not only physically, but spiritually. And she perished not. When the spies came, God providentially brought the spies to her house. She saw it as a means of deliverance for herself and for her family. She hid them. Although she didn't understand much theology, she had enough faith in the one true God to save her. Her past life of sin did not disqualify her from salvation. Doesn't God delight to save notorious sinners? He does.
Oh, that would be me and you, by the way.
We may not have the rap sheet, if you would. But we are still in need of salvation just as much as those who do. And thirdly, citizenry. Rahab's faith separated her from the disobedient contemporaries. Those who believe not, they perished. They were basically not good people, by the way, but we're all basically not good people. We think that we are, but we're not basically not good. We have a sin nature. They heard of God's power, but they refused to submit. They erroneously thought that their walled city would protect them from the God of Israel. They were wrong, very wrong. If this evening you are pretending or relying upon something other than God's saving grace, you're wrong. I'm going to say it too graciously, but it's the wrong plan. There is only one plan, God's plan. Everything else is a sidetrack, a spur to nowhere. Actually, to somewhere is not a good place, as you well know. So to be saved, Rahab had to break away from her people, her culture, her source of income. Although it's never easy, she must have wrestled with the decision, by faith, I'm going to leave everything I know, the people I know, the life I know, good riddance to that most likely, but to step out in faith. We're not told whether her fellow citizens were coming judgment, whether they mocked her for holding up in her house while Israel's armies marched around the city. Can you imagine now? Oh, what are they doing inside there? If you close your shop, well, don't worry. They're not going to do anything. They can't even hit the broadside of a barn with their bows. So we're okay. It's not going to happen. No, I'm trusting God. My family's here. Commitment. Fourthly is commitment. Abraham's faith. Rahab's faith was an obedient faith. Next to Abraham and James 2:25, she's one justified by works. Now, James not denying the fact we're justified by faith alone, but rather in the eyes of man, they see Rahab by her works saying, listen, I'm a child of God. And by the way, you may say a lot of platitudes, but what people are watching is how you live, what you say. You may witness till the cows come home, but they really want to see your life, a difference in that. This thing is important, absolutely. And I'm not saying there, it's got to be the right combination. It's not just living the right life alone. I think if you're going to witness, you also have to have a life that backs up that witness. Or they're going to start, oh, it's like Lot. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? You're sitting at the gate. She had to obey explicit instructions the spies gave to her to put the scarlet rope in the window and have all her family inside there to watch silently as Israel ran around 13 total times around her. They're coming again. Well, they're coming again. This might be the day. It's 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th. What's that? Now, I'm not sure how the Lord worked it out that her family were saved when the walls came in. I don't know. It's like her house, like, whoop, and hopped. I don't know how that worked. But her family was saved. She and her family. It was not a perfect faith. Oh, but Pastor Tim, she lied about this. She did. And you've never lied. And you've never done anything wrong. Especially when you first got saved. Have you ever struggled with sin? Ever gotten angry? Stolen? Cursed? Oh, well, bad attitude?
Sign me up for that one.
But yes, God was not saying, lying, by the way, is a sin no matter how, whatever good you may think may come from it. It's always a sin. He was gracious to take Rahab's obedient faith as seen in her welcoming the spies and blessed that in spite of her lie. And by the way, if you're expecting that we have to be perfect for God to bless us, you're expecting the wrong thing. That's called grace. Now, I'm not saying go out and live like a wild heathen. I'm saying when we do sin, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That restores the fellowship. Our relationship is set. Restores that fellowship. Now, Rahab's faith resulted in the salvation of her pagan family. Now, I know for certain, I don't think anyone can say with certainty, that all her family was saved spiritually. I would like to think they were. But they were saved physically from the destruction of Jericho because of Rahab's faith. A saving faith in the God of Israel. God can use the salvation of an unlikely person like Rahab to teach an entire family through her faith. And fifthly, see his covenant. Rahab's faith brought her into covenant with God and his people. James Montgomery Boyce says in his commentary, he said that Rahab actually became more Jewish than many of the Jews by birth and that she believed God, whereas they did not. I was thinking just this week, for some reason, I was looking at a Fruchten Baum book or something like that. Aren't you glad you were not born in an Orthodox Jewish home in our era? I mean, for the spiritual reasons, if you were born in an Orthodox Jewish home, you would be taught that Jesus was not the Messiah, the New Testament is worthless, and we only follow the Old Testament, and you follow all these rituals and all these rules. Now, yes, you're part of God's chosen people, but you still need Christ as your Savior. The Jews are not going to get a pass in this era. Well, in the church age, well, Pastor, I cannot see that the Jewish people automatically get to go into the kingdom if they never receive Christ as Savior. There's room at the cross for them as well. And you need to come to Christ. And as Matthew Henry said, a true believer is desirous not only to be in covenant with God, but in communion with the people of God and is willing to cast in his lot with them as to fare as they fare. In Matthew's genealogy, we have the wonderful truth that Rahab married a Jewish man, Salmon. And they gave a birth to a son named, of all things, Boaz, who married another Gentile lady named Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, who had a son named Solomon, and Ram, etc., etc., etc. Isn't God amazing what he does? And the cleansing. Rahab's faith changed her life from futility to fruitfulness. Now, prostitution's never glamorous. It's ugly. Men pay to use a woman's body with no regard for their person, and they are never respected for what they do. And when their bodies become too old to be attractive, they're out of work and they're done. They're unloved. They're left alone the rest of their lives. But God took this lady who had surrendered to him and placed her in the ancestry of the Messiah. Now, he's not, obviously, that's done. Christ has come. But what can he do for you and I if we'll give him what we have? The best ability you have is available to what God, what do you want from me? So we either are, Jericho is a picture really of the evil world opposed to God. Either you're on faith on God's side and you have some Jerichos in your life that he needs to help you with, we need to trust him for, and you need to conquer by his grace and with his help, or you're living comfortably in Jericho and thinking nothing's ever going to happen. I did something, I made some kind of statement in the past about Jesus being God, and Surely he saved me. I mean, my parents are saved, and my grandparents are saved, and I've surely got my ticket punched already. I've given $50 million to a certain project, and surely I'm not even going to wait at the gates. I'm going right on in. No, you're not. By the way, I'll debunk that once again. You're not going to be standing at the pearly gate when you pass from life. Absent from the body, present with the New Jerusalem. Present with the Lord. The Lord. So tonight, what is it? Are you needing some Jerichos conquered tonight in your life? Let us simply trust Him. Let us pray. Lord, it is simply trusting that we are to do. It is You who work through us in us. It is You who have the strength. It is me who has the weakness. And yet, Lord, You are willing to help us when we call. So, Lord, may we call upon You. May this week not be a week where we find ourselves frazzled and dazzled about because we're not trusting. May we not find ourselves pulling our hair out or stressed to the max because we're trying to do all these things ourselves, but simply be still and know that You are God. So, Lord, if there's a need tonight, I pray that You'd help us to surrender that need to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 397 in closing. If you would please grab a hymn book there, please. 397, I believe, is the song I'd like to do for closing. 397, it is true. 397.